Very much. I want to speak to you this afternoon about three remarkable days, and I'll read with you of these days just before I say anything of them. We'll read first of all in the book of James. And we'll read in chapter 5. A very familiar passage. We're going to read about the exercise of an Elias. And we're reading from James 5 and verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. That was a remarkable day when he began to pray that it might not rain. So that was the day when the skies refused to rain. Read with me Matthew 27, please. Again, familiar territory. Matthew 27. And we're going to read from verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the day when the sun refused to shine. Now our final reading is in the book of Revelation and in chapter 7. And we're going to read of a day that hasn't come, but it will be a remarkable day. Revelation 7. Verse number 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow in the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to harp the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I have the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 140 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That day has not come. It's the day when the wind will not blow. And we'll ponder for a little what these passages have to say. Undoubtedly, we live in a world that doubts very much the existence of our God. And we certainly even know that even among those who would admit that there is a God, they think he has little to do with our earth. And they think he has really little involvement in what happens in this planet that we call earth. But undoubtedly, that is not the teaching of the Word of God. And these examples that we've read are examples that are not illustrating man's power to do anything. They are examples of how it is God and God alone that can move in the circumstances of our world. Who else would be able to do what we've read of? To stop it raining for 3.5 years. To stop the sun from shining for 3 hours. To stop the wind from blowing until he had finished the work that he'd begun. Who other than our God could do what we've read of? Of those three remarkable days, there is that clear reminder that God has not given up his rights over his creation. And man may claim what they will. There is no doubt that our God still sees himself as the one and only one who has priority rights over the world, the creation in which we live. He and he alone can determine that it might not rain, that the sun might not shine, and the wind might not blow. And so for a little we're going to think about these things. It's very evident when we look at them that man will not be able to see what God is doing, but what he can see is the results of what he is doing or has done. It's not that man would see the divine hand come forward to stop the clouds shedding the rain. It's not that they would see somehow God at work in making sure the sun did not shine. And certainly the visible to man will not be those four angels obeying the will and purpose of our God in the day that's coming to stop the wind from blowing. Let us remind ourselves, even those who belong to Christ and own his sovereign rights over you and your existence, your will and your purpose, let us remind ourselves of the greatness of our God, and let us remind ourselves that he and he alone can deal in certain circumstances. It may be that we cannot see what he's doing, but never let us doubt that he is at work. So let us turn to the first of them and remind ourselves of something that lies way in the past in the history of our world, when that great man Elias was involved in the dealings of that northern kingdom and all that pertained to us. Let's go back to that. And then we'll come to that point when our Lord Jesus was crucified. And then we'll look beyond where our day is, into the points, to times that are after our rapture home to the glory, who belong to Christ. So clearly our 3 days are not consecutive days, one after the other. Between the first day that we've been speaking about and our Lord's crucifixion would be more than 900 years. And from the Lord's crucifixion until this point when the wind won't blow, well, we know it's more than 2,000 years. And we do trust that it'll not be much longer until we're in the glory with our Master. And we recognize that after that, in his dealings with our world, there will be a day when the wind will not blow. So for a little, let us ponder these things, and let's think for a moment or two, in particular, about what happened with Elias, when Elias prayed that it may not rain. I'm sure you don't say in your heart of hearts what arrogance of the man to determine that there should be no rain, but it was nothing to do with human arrogance. The man well knew that God had ordained that if his people Israel were disobedient, then he had the right to intervene in a whole variety of ways. We had our readings yesterday in Ruth 1 and 2, and it was very evident in chapter 1 in particular that the results of the famine brought strange circumstances upon various individuals. But what we did learn too is that there was a reason why there was a famine. And we look back to Old Testament scriptures and we learn together that God had made it abundantly clear of the various ways in which he would intervene in the circumstances of Israel if they were disobedient to his commandments. If they would not hear his voice, God indicated what he would do. There was that that would touch the human body. There was that that would touch the animal kingdom. There was that that would touch the crops that they might sow. And God had rights to do that, and God did that. And so we read that even in the house of bread, we read that there was a famine in the very place where men would have expected bread, in the most fruitful of areas. We saw that God intervened, and there was no bread. And so we find our prophet Elijah, and you will realize that he too understood the word of God. He knew from passages like Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 11. He well knew what God would do if it was that Israel were rebellious in their dealings. And as I said to you, he was particularly concerned with the northern kingdom. And it was certainly usually the one that was most rebellious against God, less aware of his requirements, And men live by themselves and by their own thoughts. And that's why we found ourselves at the point when this great man realized what God had said. And really in his exercise before God, he was saying to God, the time has really come that the heavens should be shut, that the clouds will give no rain. And if there was no rain for the crops, there was going to be no food in the pantry. And that would mean that they would begin to learn that they had to get back to God. Our God still deals governmentally and particularly with his people. He takes account of how we live. He knows where we obey and where we disobey. He knows me through and through, and he knows you through and through. And he has the rights to discipline us, not in the way he would discipline a nation, but he deals with us as for what we are. We are his children. And he has the right to discipline his children. And he does so. I enter a word of caution. It's good if you can come to it in your own soul, why God deals with you in a particular way. But never venture to interpret the circumstances of another saint of God. It might be that they are coming through very trying times. And you must not think that you're putting two and two together and getting four to interpret what you see. That's between that soul and God. And you leave it there on a personal level. If it becomes a public matter, that may be different. But God is the God of government, both among his people and still among the nations. And as far as the nation that Elijah was involved with, God stepped in governmentally. And it was at the behest of a good man of God, conscious of where the nation was, Elias prayed. I like the words of the original text. Our author Eyes makes a good job of translating it when it says that he prayed earnestly. But your margin will say, he prayed with prayer. Prayed with prayer. Sometimes, and particularly publicly, we wonder sometimes when we sit down after praying, we just fear that we may have not have prayed prayer, but we may just have used words that were really maybe pleasant enough to the ear and maybe had a good vocabulary to them and maybe had enough quotations of Scripture, but maybe there wasn't what there was with this earnest prayer of an Elijah. We weren't really praying with prayer. Our heart was not fully in it, but the heart of that great man of God was. He was fully in it, and he owned the right of a God who could shut the heavens that it may not rain. And that remarkable day came when it did not rain. Well, we wouldn't want to have been there at that time, and certainly we would have been fearful that it might last a bit. But as the months went past, they learned it would be more than just a little bit. It would be a lot more than that. And we read, didn't we, that when the heavens were shut, that there was going to be this long period before again he would pray. And the God who shut the heavens for him was a God who would open the heavens again. And you'll notice it was a space of 3 years and 6 months. When you read about those years in the Word of God, it doesn't always use the same terminology. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it just speaks about these years. Now, we don't know how the folks thought, whoever heard Elijah use the phrase, these years. It could mean one or two or three. And of course, we know how many it did mean. But he prayed and God shut the heavens these years, says the Scriptures in 1 Kings 17. But when you get to the next chapter, it tells you that it was after the third year started. And it speaks of what happened there. Now, gents, when it says the third year, it's thinking there, contextually, of the third year that he had gone down out of his own land to be supported by a widow woman. You remember that situation. Read about it in 1 Kings 18. And he was there being looked after by his God until his day of intervention would come. And we just know there that it was associated with after the third year. So we certainly knew about that. But it was our Lord Jesus who told us, wasn't it, that it was 3.5 years. Then your Bible, 3.5 years is a quite significant number. It's sometimes described as 3.5 years, or here 3 years and 6 months. It's sometimes described like that. But it's also described as 42 months. And if your arithmetic's good, you'll know that's just the same length of time, isn't it? 3 years or 12 months and six. But you'll know, too, that sometimes it's given as 1,260 days. And, of course, and in the East, they measured their months a bit more cleverly than we do. They had all 30 days in them. So it was quite easy to do the arithmetic. But that period is quite significant. And after you and I are in the glory, it's going to be very significant. But it's also significant to us, isn't it? We're going home to heaven at the great moment of rapture. Because, of course, although the Bible doesn't name the number of months that the Lord was in public service, or the number of days that he was in public service, and it certainly doesn't use the phrase 3.5 years or 3 years and 6 months, but those who've done the calculations over many, many, many years reached the conclusion, didn't they, that his public service was about 3.5 years. Well, it wasn't a public service that Elijah believed he was involved in. The exercise he had to pray was that it would not rain. And that remarkable day came when it did not rain. And those months passed until it came again, and again under the guidance, no doubt, of a good God. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I wonder how many learned the real lessons of that 3.5 year period. I think if we were all honest, we're not very quick learners in the school of God. And he's very patient with us. And he sometimes teaches us not just over a period of 3.5 years, but there doubtless be lessons that we should have been learning over a lot of years. I was I saved as a boy? And I was. I was saved as a boy 62 years ago. And there are many, many lessons I'm still learning. And there may be many, many lessons that I've still got to learn before the Lord takes me home. But that great man Elijah, as we have it in our authorized text, was the man who shut the heavens on that remarkable day. Yes, he closed the heavens. And he was given to open the heavens yet again. But he would look back with wonder, no doubt, to his nation, that ever they had got themselves into such a plight, that God had to starve them of food in order that they might learn that there's a God, there was still a God in Israel. That was the day when the heavens refused to rain. The day when Elias earnestly prayed, when he prayed prayer, and it rained not for 3.5 years. Now, our second passage is not about years, but it's about hours. And that's what I read with you in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27. It deals with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? And it deals with the darkness, the unnatural darkness that the world knew at that time. And we know how long it was for, from the 6th to the 9th hour, we're told, with no doubt about its length. It wasn't that someone prayed like an Elijah prayed, but it certainly was a most remarkable event, that event when the sun refused to shine. I use the words, as you know, of one of our hymns, a glorious hymn that we often sing of a Lord's Day morning as we reflect upon the awful events of Calvary, and we remember among those events that it was the day when the sun refused to shine. Well, you know very well that it's associated with the hour of the time of Passover. On the very eve of Passover was when the Lord Jesus was nailed upon the back of that cross. What you do know about that is that it was the 14th day of the month when the Jews' Passover came. And you know that their calendar was a lunar calendar. And for that reason, It was right at the point when the moon was full moon. It was right at that very point when this great event took place. It wasn't an eclipse of the sun. That's why I'm pointing out to you just exactly when in the lunar month it came. It was not an eclipse. It was certainly not a natural event that just happened to coincide with the time when they were crucifying the Lord Jesus. This was like what happened in Elijah's day. God intervened. God intervened when they were crucifying the Lord Jesus. And there were godless men there that learned that God was intervening. They recognized, did that centurion not recognize, surely this was a righteous man, said he. For he associated clearly the events that accompanied the crucifixion of Christ. The darkening of the sun. The earthquake that came. He wasn't in the temple to see the veil of that temple, that huge veil, being rent from the top to the bottom in the midst. A veil that had stood for a long, long time, about a hand's breadth in thickness, and so designed that it would withstand almost anything. And at the very time when the priest stood before it, about to perform the evening sacrifice, there before their very eyes, God intervened. And that tremendous veil, no doubt one of startling beauty, it was rent right through the middle. But one of the other events of that time, it's the one that we're reading of, and that is when the sun was darkened. Many of those who have taught on the passage have accepted the text of Scripture as we should, just as it stands. But others have ventured to try to provide explanations. I've mentioned that there are those who would propose eclipse, and yet it comes at the wrong time in the calendar for that to be. But one other great theory is that it was really a sirocco blowing dust over from North Africa and causing people were unable to look upon the sun. How foolish. For the Bible does not say that it was a time of darkening. It says it was a time of darkness. Absolute darkness. No ray of light at all. It was an unnatural event. It was divine intervention. It was drawing attention to the fact that there was something happening there that every thinking man, woman and child should reflect upon. And you and I know what that was. Your Lord and mine was dying. Was going to die upon that cross at Calvary. And we know the purpose of it. We know that your sins and mine were involved in it. We know that your salvation and mine depends upon it. And God drew attention to the awfulness of the hours that the Savior had entered into, when for 3 hours, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the sun did not shine. One wonders why men could have been there and be unaffected by it. There must have been a tremble in every heart. And only men in their sinful, wayward ways would fail to bow to the fact that heaven was teaching a lesson that they ought to learn. And maybe as I say these things, there might just be someone who's listening to me who's not saved. Who's not looked back to that great event at Calvary in the realization that he died that you might be saved. And maybe you're really standing with those skeptics of that day and got no explanation for the unnatural thing that happened then. And remember, it's recorded by Matthew and Mark and Luke. There is no doubt about what happened, but certainly what is so sad is that not everyone bows to the fact that what happened then was the intervention of God to underscore for you and me the importance of Calvary. That your Lord and mine was dying there, that we might spend eternity with him. But note again with me that no hand was seen reached out to switch the sun off. It wasn't like that. But what happened was there, and intelligent men, women and children should be able to interpret what happened there and to realize why it was that the Savior died that death at Calvary. On that day when the sun refused to shine. But those who knew the Scriptures remembered, no doubt, on that day that it had been foretold what would happen. But we read in Psalm 22 that the man who was the holy sufferer of that on that center cross at Calvary was one who cried to God through the whole experience. In the daytime he cried, but then significantly it says, in the night season, he was not silent. So there was a clear indication given prophetically. Came from the pen of David, who lived all those years before the Lord came into the world. Yes, at that time he made it clear that this one would be one who would be on the cross in the hours of daylight and in the hours of darkness. And we know how many hours of darkness there was to be. We read here it was from the sixth to the ninth hour. And I wonder if we've ever pondered what happened in those hours. When they nailed the Lord upon the cross, there were those hours where men were able to hurl their vile abuse at him and willing to do anything to taunt him and to jeer at him, to offer him drug drink, and must have known well that it would be unlikely he would take it. And reviling him, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself and us. They made that kind of comment. And those hours of light, if you like, they showed the darkness of the human heart. But when God closed the heavens, there was something else going to happen. And that is that he was going to deal with the Lord Jesus on account of sin. He was going to be the sin bearer. He was going to be the one who was wounded for our transgression. Not in the sense of wounded by men and what they did to his hands and his feet and his side. But he was going to be the holy sufferer. And human eyes were not to be allowed to pry into what was happening there. And in that unnatural darkness, the Lord Jesus was dealt with by his God. We're not given the detail of it. Our puny minds could not contain it. But we get the summation of it at the end of the 3 hours. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, that was a remarkable day. That day when the sun refused to shine. Our third passage relates to a day that's yet to be, and that is in Revelation chapter 7. And we learn here again about things that men cannot see. You have never seen the angel that control the four angels that control the winds, have you? You've never seen them. If a wee bit, you move a wee bit further forward in the book, you'll learn in chapter 14 that there are angels that deal with fire. I suppose these are the angels who have responsibility for all that's related to what we now call energy. When you read to chapter 16, you read about the angel that controls waters. So the seas and the rivers and the streams, we realize that these are under divine control. But we also learn here that the winds are under divine control. And there are four angels. So the east wind and the north wind, and the west wind and the south wind. There's an angel who controls each. And you don't need me to tell you what happens when the southwest wind blows. Clearly, there's two kinds of winds that are involved, aren't they? One controlled by one angel, one by another. But what we read of here is a day that has not come. And that is, there will be a time when, and we're not shown just how long, we just know it's until a particular work of God is over. and none of the four winds will blow. And yet we know that our God is the God that createth the wind. We're told that, aren't we? There's no doubt that that's the God he is. He's the God who createth the wind. And we can think of instances in the histories of this past where God did so. You remember how the east wind blew when Israel was about to pass through the Red Sea. And you remember how it blew the waters off course in order that God could move. And you remember once they'd passed through, that again that wind was not required, but you remember that the south wind blew. And what a difference that made. And in these great events that happened in Exodus, God did what you and I cannot do, and he used the wind. But in this occasion that we're looking to, in a day that has not yet come, our God is going to use the winds yet once more. But firstly, note with me that these winds will not blow until, and it's until God has sealed those souls that will have turned to him after the rapture from the tribes of Israel, and they're all named there, except the Dan is missing, you'll note, you may have noticed in the past, but you'll notice that the 144,000 are set out with clarity of those who'll turn to God, and he'll take particular care of them. Over through the period of the great tribulation that will come upon our world after we've gone home to the glory. You don't have any doubt, my brother, my sister, if you belong to Christ, he'll not leave you here at the rapture. You may have been wavered in your walk, and you may not have honored him as you should. And I suppose none of us would claim that we have honored him as we should. But if you belong to Christ, you'll go home at the rapture. But God will not be finished with our world. And in the dealings of his world, with the world, there will be those that will come to an understanding that their nation crucified the Messiah. And these will be the 144,000 of these particular people that are named here. And until that is over, none of the four winds will blow. You see, what effect will that have on our world? Well, at the moment, here in Winnipeg, you don't really need wind for the reasons that they'll need it, because it's pretty cold out there. But if you were on the equator at the moment and there was not a breeze blowing at all, you would feel quite miserable. In a world that where God will not allow the wind to blow, any wind to blow for a period, the planet will heat. And men and women and children will be utterly miserable. It will be an awful experience when the winds don't blow. Used to be a great fear, didn't it, in the days of sailing ships, that the wind would not blow. And you know our English word doldrums, I take it you Canadians use that word too, was described actually an area of the world, round about the equator, and the two great oceans that are there. When the wind didn't blow, then a sailing ship got there, and it just got to a point where it could be there for some months. It could make absolutely no progress, for there was not a puff of wind to tighten the sails and let them make progress. If you went to school, and the kind of school I went to, you learned some poetry of Samuel Taylor Coleridge and his Rime of the Ancient Mariner. And you learned there that the sailing ship in the doldrums was like a painted ship upon a painted ocean. It was going nowhere. It could go nowhere, for the wind was not blowing. Our world will suffer when the wind does not blow. And a kind God, a gracious God, even dealing with sinners and all their guilt, will put a time limit to how long that will be. And it will be after they've sealed the 144,000. Before they'll be looking forward to what happened, they may not understand that God is at work. They'll know the winds are not blowing. What an awful day that will be, the day when the wind will not blow. Remind your heart that your God is still in control, that man does not govern the planet, and man does not determine its destiny. And man can't pluck it out of the hand of our God. And when we see the fact that even the winds will be used in days that are yet to be, we remind ourselves of how little we know of a great God. But we know He's our God. We know that He cares about you and me. And even though we cannot always see what He's doing, we know He's at work. And we bless God for that. And we look back with wonder to those days we've been reading about. The day when the clouds would not rain. The day when the sun would not shine. And praise God, if we belong to Christ, we'll not be here. And the day when the wind will not blow.